It was going to be a great birthday. Young Johnny, in this story, had been looking forward to his birthday for a very long time. And yet, what had promised to be a wonderful day didn't quite turn out as Johnny had thought. It had all started so well. They had gone to the fun fair. They had met up. Johnny's friends had given him their gifts. And it was all very exciting. But after they gave him the gifts and they were at the fun fair, they all ran off into the fun fair to do their own thing and literally left Johnny standing on his birthday, rather bereft, wondering where all his friends had gone. So little Johnny was feeling somewhat sad on his birthday. And you know, whenever I read that story about what happened to that little boy called Johnny, it had all promised so much, and yet his friends just ended up doing their own thing. They forgot about Johnny at the end of the day, and they just enjoyed themselves at the fun fair. The whole point of what was meant to be a day with Johnny for his birthday was quickly forgotten. You know, it made me think about how it is sadly possible for us to do something similar when it comes to God and the gospel. It is sadly possible for us to treat God a bit the same way that Johnny's friends treated him. We offer God a few gifts, maybe on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, but rather than stay in his presence, we then just literally run off out into the week and we forget him and we do our own thing until the next occasion. It is sadly only too possible for people to meet together and to engage themselves in an act of worship without actually really thinking what it's about at all. And tonight, what I want us to do, we have been thinking a little bit about the spiritual disciplines of listening to God from his word, of talking to God in prayer, of taking deliberate time to be still and to be silent and to be on our own if we can find a place. And maybe like Susanna Wesley, you find that place by pulling the apron over your head and telling the children to give you peace for a minute, whatever. And tonight, we're going to think about worship. Sometimes we don't think of it as a spiritual discipline, but hopefully this evening we will think about it maybe in a way that we haven't quite thought about it before. The Bible is very clear when it comes to the subject of worship. A couple of texts, they will not go up on the screen. For example, Exodus chapter 23, a famous text there in the middle of that chapter. Worship the Lord your God. The call to Israel, the call to the people of God to worship. One of the great texts in this context is Psalm 96 and verse 5. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. We hear the call, and yet there is also the recognition that sometimes people in our society, in our world, and even within the church, that we do not really engage in this subject. Somebody once said about modern man, and how true it was, that he worships his work. He works at his play, and he plays at his worship. And that is so true for so many people. They worship their work. They work at their play. And they play at their worship. So what is worship? What I want to do this evening is just simply to ask the question, well, what is worship and how do we worship and how can we maybe enter into that worship in a better way? I've got my little gadget here, been presented with it earlier, and you see, as if by magic, it works, which is wonderful. So thank you to those upstairs for that. First of all, what is worship? Wonder, have you ever, young people, older people, I wonder, have we ever found ourselves saying, you know, it was a great time of worship? Yes, you will have heard people say that. And what they tend to mean when they make that kind of statement is they are thinking particularly about the singing. But is that what worship is about? Is that only what worship is about? As I've said to you already, the English word worship comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word, which I don't know how they pronounce these words, but it was actually worthskype, which developed into worth or worthy, and then it developed into the word worship. And it teaches us a really important lesson, that to worship is actually all about, first of all, God. And it's about coming to acknowledge how worthy God is and how worthy the Lord Jesus is to receive our praise. Worthy, O worthy are you, Lord. There's a little chorus that I remember us singing when I first came here, and for some reason or other we haven't sung it much since, so we need to pull that one out and sing it again. But I wonder, did you notice tonight in a couple of the songs that word worthy coming through? You are worthy. And that actually is a very accurate bringing us back to what worship is all about. To worship is to focus on God and to begin to acknowledge that He and He alone is worthy. Sometimes the young folk will sing, and we have sung it a couple of times here, that song by Matt Redmond, "When the Music Fades and All is Stripped Away, and I Simply Come Longing Just to Bring Something That's of Worth That Will Bless Your Heart. I'll Bring You More Than a Song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, though through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Lord Jesus." And you know, that is why in our Reformed understanding of worship, that when we begin to really see that worship is ultimately about God, it's not actually first and foremost about me or about how I feel, though that will be affected, as it were, along the line, but it's first and foremost about God and how our attention can be focused on God. And how can our attention be focused on God? Through the Bible and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why all worship must be Bible-centered, Bible-based, and Christ-centered, because it's only through the Word of God and it's only through the Lord Jesus himself that we can actually begin to really see who God is and to worship him. But of course, the concept of worship is not just something that, as we're saying, is about what we do on a Sunday. Another idea that's at the heart of the word worship is about serving. about bowing down, about prostrating ourselves. The apostle teaches in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, "Therefore I urge you in view of God's mercy to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God," listen to this, "which is your spiritual worship." And so we have this idea coming from the teaching of Paul that worship is all also about not just what we sing, but it's about how we live. It's about offering our lives as a living sacrifice. It's about giving our lives to Jesus. It's about surrendering our lives to Christ. And it's about going out and living for Christ. You see, worship, when we begin to see that, it's not just about part of life. It's not about what we do just on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening. It's about the whole of life. And you will have heard me say before that one of my favorite hymns, I'll be honest with you, one of my favorite hymns is the hymn that we will sing at the end of this service, "Fill Now My Life, O Lord My God, in Every Part with Praise, that my whole being may proclaim your being and your ways." And we're singing that tonight not just because it's my favorite. In fact, that's really got nothing to do with it. But because it makes the point that worship is not just about singing, nor is it even just about what we do on a Sunday morning or evening. Let me earth this. Worship is also about what you do and how you do it tomorrow morning when you go out to milk the cows or to gather in the remainder of the harvest. Worship is also about how you get up on a Monday morning and you get a house full of children out to school. Worship is also about how you stand in front of a classroom of slightly uninterested children and seek to impart what you're meant to be sharing with them. You see, worship is about all that we do. That is, as you've heard me say before, that is the Reformed understanding, and that is, we believe, the biblical understanding of what worship is. And Matt Redmond was so right that it's more than a song. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. And so for someone who may think, you know, it was a great time of worship and all that they are thinking about is, oh, the songs were wonderful, and I'm not saying anything against that at all. I'm just saying that we need to broaden our understanding of what it's really about. Worship is also about what type of a person you and I are tomorrow morning at 7:30 when the alarm goes off and suddenly you realize it's another week has begun. So what is worship? But let me go on to the second heading, and that is, we'll get rid of that one. You see, I've got power now. How do we worship? How do we worship? And one of the classic answers to that question in the Bible is John chapter 4. This amazing story where Jesus speaks to this Samaritan woman. And we're really focusing this evening, just for a moment, on this little section in verse 19. Notice again what's happening here. The woman says, because she's struck by the fact that this is no ordinary man, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet." And then she, as a Samaritan, says, "Our fathers have worshipped on this mountain." She's speaking about the Samaritans having worshipped on Mount Gerizim. But you Jews, claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem. There was this great rivalry between the Jews and the Samaritans. Where was the place that people should worship? Was it in Jerusalem? Was it at Mount Gerizim? Each group said, your place is not the right place. Ours is the right place. This is where you should be worshipping. There was a centuries-old rivalry between the Jews and the Samaritans. But notice what happens. Notice what Jesus actually says. Jesus says, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you'll worship neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Do you see what Jesus does there? It's very interesting. He takes the focus away from the Gerizim, Jerusalem. And he says, actually, no, that's not what it's about. Notice again what he says. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. He's very direct. And he actually, in a sense, says something that really cuts into what this woman actually believes. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And as if to reinforce that, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. What does that actually mean? The Samaritan people, their worship was flawed, because they had rejected God's truth. They had taken a significant part of the Old Testament and thrown it to the side. The Jewish worship was also flawed through their failure to allow the truth that they had to really touch their hearts. So here was one group who had rejected the truth. They were sitting very loose, if you like, to the Bible. Here was another group who had their Bible, but they actually didn't really take it seriously in the sense of allowing it to touch their hearts. And can you see, by the way, how this can all be repeated in every generation? People who sit loosely to the truth of the Word of God and even reject it, and other people who may have the truth of the Word of God and yet do not allow it to really touch their hearts. It is no wonder that the Old Testament prophet Joel in chapter 2 of Joel and verse 13 said to the people many years before this, rend your hearts and not your garments. And Jesus makes it clear that to worship is to do so from the inside with your spirit, which has been illuminated and instructed by the truth of God. That little phrase, to worship in spirit and in truth, sometimes people think, well, that's immediately speaking about the Holy Spirit. I'm sure it is speaking about the Holy Spirit, but actually it's deliberate that in the Bible the Spirit is Spirit with a small s. It's not actually primarily speaking about the Holy Spirit. It's speaking about our spirit. And to worship God truly is to worship in spirit. It's about what's going on inside. It's not about what's going on outside. You see, Jesus is teaching here that true worship is something that's primarily on the inside. You see, it's not just about the praise of the lips. It's not just about what you sing with your mouth, but it's about what's happening in your heart. It's not just, as it were, the movement of our body in some elegant ritual or whatever. It's about the movement of our spirit. And all of this is confirmed by Jesus basically saying to this woman, look, my dear woman, it's not about if you're in Jerusalem. It's not about if you're in Mount Gerizim. That's really not the issue. Those are geographical places. And true worship is not about being in a particular place. It's not about being in the right place. It's what's primarily going on in here that really counts. That really counts. And what an amazing and wonderful lesson for us. The key issue is not one of location, but format. It's not one of what's the outside, but what's going on the inside. Let me put it another way. When we come to worship, sometimes we are greatly taken by what we get out of it. I, like every other pastor, have had conversations with people who may say, and sometimes I never got anything out of that. I'm not coming to your church anymore. I got nothing out of it. And that's always a sad type of a conversation. But you see, from a Reformed perspective, that's starting in the wrong place. It's not first and foremost about what we get out of it. It's actually about what God gets. Because he is the one into whose presence we come. Let me read you something. Time is almost going here. But let me read you something just from a book by a man called Joseph Stowell, Shepherding the Church. He is writing in an American context, but there's something here. He says, we now live in a consumer-oriented society where we no longer ask, what can I do to help, or what will this job or this church do for me? People come to our churches asking, do I like this pastor? Do I like the choir? Do I like the youth program? Do I like these people? And asking most of all, will this church meet my needs? It rarely crosses some of these people's mind to wonder whether or not he or she contributes something or be used to meet the needs of the kingdom in the context of the local church. It's making the same point. Worship is not primarily about what we get out of it, but it's about what we put into it under God, and it's about what we bring to God. Can you see that? It's about worship in spirit and according to the truth. But the third thing that I want to say before I finish, just something, and I'm really only touching on this tonight. How can we improve our worship? How can we cultivate it? How can we nurture it? And that's really the point of worship being a spiritual discipline. Let's think about public worship just for a moment. Let me try and be very practical here. Let us just learn again. And forgive me, this is basic for many, I'm sure. Let us learn again to come to the place of worship, not primarily to get, though we will get, hopefully. I'm not speaking against that. But not primarily to get, but primarily to give. And to give our praise and our heartfelt thanks to God. You can realize yourself that there's a world of difference between being in a situation where everybody's just sitting there saying, what can I get out of this? And being in a situation where people have come intentionally to praise God, to open their mouths and to open their hearts and to worship the Lord. To engage not only in the singing in that way, but when they are being led in prayer to be part of it, to be opening their Bibles, to be open and saying, Lord, what have you got for me today? And I want to return that in praise and worship to you. So let's come to worship, not primarily to get, though we will get. I stress that, but to give. Let's come to worship intentionally setting aside things that distract us. I'm sure we will all agree It is so possible to come out on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening and we can be thinking about other things. Sometimes we have to deliberately just set those things to the side and to seek after the Lord. To come expectantly, to come prayerfully with what Richard Foster describes as a holy expectancy into the place of worship, expecting to meet with God. But another key thing is that this brings us to think, as we think of public worship, I haven't yet used the phrase private worship. Think of your quiet times as private worship. That's what they are. And again, if you're trapped in a situation where it's a drudgery, well, you need to get out of that. Because if it's a drudgery, then it's useless. It's not doing anything. It's not doing anything for God. It's not doing anything for you. And that will actually have an effect on you on a Sunday. If your private worship is not what it should be, will your public worship be what it should be? No, it will not. Somebody put it this way: can we expect the flames of our worship of God to burn brightly in public on the Lord's Day when they barely flicker for Him in secret on other days? Isn't it because we do not worship well in private that our corporate worship experience often dissatisfies us? And I think that is so true. And in my own Christian experience, I have known that to be true. And I suspect many of you have as well. If we're doing our own thing through the week, and then we appear on a Sunday morning rushing in, it can just become a ritual that doesn't really touch our hearts. But if we see the whole of the week to be worship, as we work on the farm, in the school, at home, at the harbour, and we are intentionally carving out 5 minutes, 10 minutes each day to be still in the presence of God and to allow our spirits to be touched by His word and to be moved by the gospel and to bring us to the place where we say, Lord, we love You, we want to serve You, we want to follow You, that will then overflow on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening because our spirits are right with God. And so as I finish, time has gone. Worship, and there's so many other things that could be said, but I have to leave it at this. Worship is primarily about God, not about me or you. It's about God. It's about our hearts being engaged. It's about our spirits being touched and moved, which will then lead us to go out and to live for Jesus. And it's something that can be cultivated and motivated and nurtured and made more what it ought to be. So this evening, if you're feeling, well, I'm not quite where I ought to be, the good news is that you and I can go home, and through this week we can develop our own private times of worship. And that then will have an effect on how we live. And it will have an effect on our experience as we gather on Sundays for public worship.